Such a sweet spirit of the Holy Ghost here this morning. If you've never been in a Pentecostal church before, it's the presence and the power of an awesome and mighty God. The neat thing about it is you can feel it on the outside, and you can feel it on the inside. You can have it on the inside. At the conclusion of this message, there'll be a time where you can come up to pray. I want to invite you, if you need something from the Lord this morning, to come up to the front and pray. You don't have to leave here the same way you came in. Sometimes we come to church and it's kind of like going to a hospital. You go to a hospital because you need something fixed. You come to church because you need something fixed. And some things only God can fix. You can go ahead and be seated this morning. On behalf of Pastor, who is still struggling with his back, he has a long drive this afternoon. He'll be going up to camp this afternoon. And actually, I'll be driving him and my mother up there this afternoon. And he just can only sit for so long. And he said, I just don't think I can do both. And he felt very much that he needed to go to camp because tomorrow morning in the Monday a.m. service, they have, they're doing this, I guess, every year now. They're honoring elder ministers that are in the district that have served in the district for a number of years, and I believe my folks have served for 45 or 47 years or since 1968. And I know there's another minister that's going to be honored also, so he felt like he really needed to be there as well as here. But so continue to pray. It is it's tough when your back is giving you all kinds of fits. I'm thank God for a strong back. I have never had much for back issues, and I hope I don't ever have much for back issues. But anyway, I'm so thankful for the Lord this morning. I'm so thankful for what He has done, what He's going to do. How many of you are tired this morning? Just be honest. You're tired. How many of you went to youth camp? I know Brother and Sister Demas and you probably got maybe 10 hours of sleep all week or something like that. You come home and you're spiritually full, but you're physically tired. I want to preach this morning on a topic, a subject. I just title it Second Wind. Second Wind. How many of you have ever been involved in track, field, where that you run? And I remember when I was younger in school, in high school, I was on a relay team and it was the 1 mile relay. And I think each one of us had to run 440 yards, if I'm not mistaken. I may be off on that, give or take. You start running and you can't really physically sprint. At least I couldn't, the full 440 yards. Now, we used to have to run the 600-yard dash. How many of you remember that when they used to have, you know, they roped it all off and you had to, how many of you had to run the 600-yard dash? You had that presidential seal that when you were back in the good old days when you know, you had the softball throw and the shot put and how many push-ups and all of that stuff. Well, one of the things was a 600-yard dash, but you could never really dash 600 yards. I mean, you just couldn't get out there and just full. How many of you could run a full-fledged sprint for 600 yards? If you raise your hand, you're lying, okay? We've all been there. We know what it's like to come stumbling across the finish line, feeling like your Adam's apples at the tip of your tongue. Your throat burns like you haven't drank water in months. And you just fall over and collapse because you didn't properly pace yourself, right? You take off and you take off in a dead run. You got to get ahead of the whole pack. Well, the problem is the whole pack is taken off in a dead run. So you push it further and pretty soon you reach that point to where that you just, there's just nothing left to give. There's nothing left in those little spindly legs you got. And there's, for me anyway, my Wheaties had done worn out after the third curve. And you're just pushing, and you just can't go. But I've been told by runners, and I can't really say that I've ever really physically experienced this. Maybe once on a bicycle, but I've been told that there's a point when the runner feels like just simply giving up. Feels like it's just simply time to quit. And I know in our 600-yard dash and the relays that I used to run, that occasionally you would get a cramp and you would have to pull out of the race because you just can't sprint or run the way you need to run competitively when your hamstrings are all cramping up on you. So you fall over on the side of the road and everybody goes running past you. But there are times when everything is in sync with your system. And the runners say that they get into this groove. And after a while, it's just kind of like this, that your body comes into this, it becomes like a machine to where that your heartbeat and your breathing and your mental capacity, everything is working in total sync, and you hit what's called the second wind. And when you hit the second wind, it's just like, almost like it's breaking the sound barrier where that all of the body and everything is just working in fluid motion. And you hit that stride and you just go and you go and you go and you go. And the runners talk about just being able to get to that point to where you hit that second wind. I believe that today, a world that we live in, the Christians, the people of this world, I'm a firm believer that when you look at the world today, the world is getting so increasingly, unbelievably wicked as every day passes. You read the news. You watch the news. You have it on your phones. You have it on your iPods and iPads and all other electronic devices. And everywhere you go, you look at the news, and it's never anything positive. It's always something negative. It's always a war here. There's this going on, bombing here, and this country's on the verge of economic collapse. And you talk about your jobs, and you look at things locally, and some companies are expanding, and other companies are closing their doors. And people get worried. Society is worried. There are times, I believe, and we are living in this time where that Satan has a full course press of sin and iniquity being forced upon society in which we live in. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that Satan has saved the most insidious, most hideous, most nasty, evil, demonic spirits that he could take and oppress over time, and has released them out into society, and it's being poured out in society by the thousands. It's like an onrush, a tsunami of demonic oppression being poured across society. And here we are, as an individual, as a church, trying to take and run a race through all of that mess. How many of you sometimes, as I said, you get physically tired? How many of you just get spiritually worn out? To where that it just seems like week after week, it seems like you hold up your shield of faith and the fiery darts come at you so fast and so furious that you're laying on the ground and you're begging God, please, help me. Our second wind. There are times when we need a fresh anointing. We need a fresh power of the Holy Ghost. I love Acts 1:8 when it says, ye shall receive power. And I begin to think about that, and I've recently read some articles about this Tour de France and all of this doping and all of this junk that the athletes put into their blood to take and give them performance enhancements so they can outride and outrun and outrace their opponents. But I, as a Christian, my blood is infused with the power of the Holy Ghost, and I'm gonna go every day. I'm gonna go every hour, every minute if I have to, and get doped up by the power of the Holy Ghost, because that's what's going to keep me running this race. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us to throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and to run the race marked out for us, the race that God has designed for you and God has designed for me. But not just run the race, but persevere. It takes perseverance to run a race for the long haul. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Distractions can throw us off the stride in this race. So many times. times we come in and we're focused at church and we walk out of church and the kids start fussing and the wife starts complaining and all of these things happen. Our car won't start or a flat tire. We can't determine which restaurant to go. When we get there, we don't have enough money and all kinds of chaos ensues. But we have to take distractions and throw and cast them aside. Say, I'm going to run this race. I'm going to persevere. I'm not just going to run and barely stay in the race, but I'm going to persevere and I am going to finish this race. A wise runner will not look to the left or to the right. He will not look at other runners. His eyes are set on the finish line, and he's going to go to that finish line for all his might. Jesus Christ is the prize. He is the model. He is the pace setter in our race. He's the pace setter for all that we do. An essential key to running this race is to stay focused on Jesus Christ. Right before the runner gets that second wind, he's tempted to give up. He's tempted to quit. He's tempted to fall by the wayside. But I want to challenge you this morning, church, whatever position you're in, wherever you are in your race, do not quit. Do not give up. Get that second wind of the power of the Holy Ghost and persevere until the finish line. Sometimes we get frustrated with life. We get depressed, perhaps, or simply put, we just want to just quit in the heat of the moment. We'll say, you know what? I'm going to quit this job. I'm sick of this job. I'm going to quit it. I'm going to quit this church. I go there and nobody smiles at me and nobody shakes my hand. I'm going to quit this church, this family. Oh, I can't stand my family. My mother-in-law gets on my nerves so bad. Not really. I'm just saying that, okay? Nobody send her this. She doesn't have a DVD player anyway, so. You know, we just look and, I don't know, maybe if people just treated me different. We often have all of these feelings. You know, it's no use. You know, what's the point in even trying? Everybody in the race is faster than me. It seems like the faster I run, the further behind I get. It's no use. The harder I try, the worse things get. I have trouble trying to find time to pray, and I don't like to fast. My flesh loves pizza. My flesh loves burritos. It loves barbecue potato chips and Mountain Dew and Coca-Cola. And I have a hard time fasting. I struggle at times to find time to read my Bible. And I got all these fancy phone apps to help me read my Bible. But I don't have time because I'm too busy reading Facebook or the news and finding out what's going on in everybody else's life. I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. My family's out of control. Getting nothing at church in the daily stresses and problems with the finances and the jobs. I can't ever find happiness, and will I ever, ever be able to get rid of the frustration that I feel in my life? I've talked to too many people as of late that are going through what I have just described. And I know what I'm talking about because there have been many times in my life that I have gone through the same things. You see, sometimes God's people, sometimes you and I, we just need a good old spiritual second wind. We don't have to look very far in God's Word to find examples of people in the Bible that began with great inspiration. But somehow along the way, they lost their passion. They lost their drive. They wanted to give up. And at times we read that they even wanted to die. They said, Lord, just kill me. We look at Moses in Numbers 11. Moses, the leader of Israel, he's led them out of the nation of Egypt. He's worn himself out in ministry. He's failed to delegate wisely. He's finding out that he is a poor leader. He has allowed the grumblings of others to get under his skin. This great man of God who confronted the most powerful man on earth, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who had challenged the most powerful nation on earth who had led Israel out of bondage for 430 plus years. He's led them through the Red Sea, basically telling God, now I've got as far as I can take them. I cannot take them anymore. I have reached my limit. We read in Numbers 11, 14 and 15, he says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me, this leadership, this task, God, that you have given me. And if thou deal thus with me, he says, kill me, I pray. God, just kill me and get it over with. Have I found favor in thy sight? And let me not see my wretchedness. Look how God dealt with Moses at that point. When Moses was frustrated, he was past the point of quitting, to the point of saying, God, kill me. God didn't chastise Moses for having a bad or a negative attitude. God simply sat him down and gave him a solution for his problem. Thus, Moses went on. He hit that second wind, and for 40 years, he kept that second wind going all through the desert. For year after year after year, he ran a race. We look at Joshua, possibly the greatest general anywhere at any time, handpicked by God to lead Israel into the promised land. But in Joshua 7:7, after a great defeat, he said, maybe, as he prays and he falls on his face before Jehovah God, he says, maybe, just perhaps, we should have stayed on the other side of Jordan. For certainly we could have served God there. Surely we could have served God there. He felt like quitting, but he got over it. He got that second wind. He went on to destroy some 30 Canaanite kings as the chapters of the book of Joshua unfolds. He got his spiritual second wind. God gave him the strength. God gave him the power. God gave him the authority to finish his job. When we continue on, we look at Job. And Job, we talk about a man of patience and a man of faith. And he was truly a great man. He had everything a man could ever want. He had a great beginning, and he had an incredibly great ending. But the middle of his life, that in-between stage of his life, that stage of his life where some of you may be this morning, he lost everything. He lost his family, his children, his houses, his lands, all of his wealth, and he had nothing left but some old pottery and a cranky old wife. If it would have been Jobet, I would have said husband, but it wasn't. It was Job. And what happened? Job 3:3, he says, let the day perish in which I was born. But he got his second wind in the middle of all of his problems, in the middle of everything. He said, Lord, I believe one of the points in his life, he said, Lord, even if you slay me, even if you kill me dead, I am not going to turn my back on you. And God began to come back into his life in a mighty powerful way. And he got his second wind, and he continued on. And he lived for 100 plus, 120, 30 years after his year of affliction. He got his second wind. He stayed faithful to God. Because he stayed faithful to God, God blessed him with double of what he had. We look at Paul in Acts 18. We find Paul on his second missionary journey, arriving from Athens to Corinth, experiencing a low time in his life. He gets a second wind, and he goes on to say to this young Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, he says, but to all of them. all of them that fight the good fight, all of them that finish their course, all of them that keep their faith, all of them that get into that groove with God and they hit that second wind. Yes, it may be rough in Athens. It may be rough in Corinth. But listen, just keep pressing on, young Timothy. It may get rough in your life. It may get downright mean and nasty, but just keep on pressing on, because there is a prize at the end of this race. There is a prize at the end of your endurance test, and that prize, my friend, is heaven eternally with Jesus Christ. I love the story of Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19. We find Elijah the prophet. He's very much out of his character. He has been, if you read anything about Elijah, he was a courageous man of God. He was an anointed man of God. He had power with the Almighty God. And here he is. He says to God, he sits there in chapter 19 after some great and mighty things he had accomplished. And he sits down and he says, and he prays, Lord, that he might die. He says, God, I have had enough. I can't take this anymore. This was after one of the greatest victories in his life. And he goes, and a turn of events, which we will get into, begins to turn. And here we find the great prophet Elijah sitting underneath a tree, having his own pity party, saying, God, you may have called fire down from heaven. You may have done some great things, but you don't understand. This wicked Jezebel is on my case. She's on my tail, and she seeks to destroy me. She seeks to kill me. God, I might as well just give up right here. I might as well just die right here. And in verse 4, he slumped down under a broom tree in the desert. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation like that, when we find ourselves in a situation just similar to the situation he was in. That's when we need to take and we need to get into that second wind mode, when it's just about time for we're ready to quit and to give up. That's when we take and we determine in our mind, we focus on our race. We keep our eyes pointed straight toward the finish line. We don't look to the left. We don't look to the right, and we finish what God has started in our lives. Look at his day. He was physically exhausted. How did such a man of God go from such great power and great authority to wishing he was dead? Physically exhausted. What happens when you get physically exhausted? You ever been there? You work hard all day. You come home, you have to mow the lawn. You got all the chores, and you're tired. And then something breaks, the lawnmower breaks, the screen door breaks. Something happens. The wife comes in at supper and tells you that the muffler fell off the car. And you just, you go into a bad mode. You go out, you sit in your lawn chair, and your lawn chair breaks. You go in the house to get a Band-Aid to put on your elbow because you cut your elbow, and there's a box of empty Band-Aids. There's nothing in it. And you sit down on the toilet seat, and it's loose, and you slip off, and you fall into the bathtub and hit your head on the tub spout, and you say, God, why am I even alive? That's the kind of day that Elijah had. He was physically exhausted. He climbed to the top of the Mount Carmel, some 1,800 feet. He was going to take and have a showdown with some 450 prophets of Baal. So he had to build his own altar. There was no altar there when he got there. He had to build his own altar. He's an old man, some 90 plus years old. He's having to take and drag these large stones. He's got to get that bullock up there. So he's got all of this stuff. He's got to have the wood and everything that there is for the sacrifice. He's got to drag it all up there because there's one of him. There's 450 of the other guys. So he drags that bullock up there and he gives a challenge, and God sends the fire. He confronts the 450 false prophets. He ends up killing every last one of them. And I'm sure right now, if there was 450 in here and I pulled out a knife and said, okay, there's one door and the only way to get out is through this knife, I got a battle on my hands. I'm sure all those 450 prophets just didn't lay down for him. He had to hunt them down, run them down, track them down, chase them any way he could. He had to get them. He was worn out. He was all day long. He was in a confrontational mode. Sometimes confrontation just drains a person. You ever had a real good day and you have a confrontation with somebody at work and all of a sudden it's just like your energy. It's like somebody just pokes a pin in you and just right out of you. Confrontation will wear you out. 1 Kings 18:21 says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. He set up the challenge. Fire fell from heaven. He slew the 450 prophets of Baal, and he finished a 14-mile foot race with King Ahab's chariot all the way back to town. He won, by the way. Can you imagine Irv Manley? Now, Irv Manley's a little older than 90 now. I'm so glad Irv Manley's here. He's such a great... But can you imagine Irv Manley being so excited about something that happens in church that he heads out the door and he forgets to get in the car and Eileen chases him all the way back to their new home in Cottage Grove and he beats Eileen? That's what Elijah did, but it was 14 miles. He was worn out. He felt alone. He felt a state of despair. Sometimes we feel isolated. Sometimes we feel like, you know what? Nobody understands my problems. He allowed fear into his heart. He was so out of character for Elijah. But instead of courageously standing up to the wicked Jezebel, he had the power over Jezebel. He had the authority over Jezebel. He had the anointing that God had placed on his life. And he ran because he was tired and afraid. Sometimes when we're exhausted, worn out, and beaten by life, our perspective can become very distorted. If you're here this morning and you're just simply exhausted, you say, I'm worn out. I'm beaten down by life. Don't base this morning the outcome of this service on the same perspective as the beginning of this service when you walked in here. You see, because you can get your second wind this morning. Fear has a tendency to drain one's strength. It causes us to struggle with things that we normally would not have struggles with. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and a spirit of power and a spirit of a sound mind. Also, Elijah simply was just plain disappointed. He was disappointed in himself, perhaps because of his reaction on what had happened. He was disappointed in himself because God did work a great miracle. The fire did fall. The prophets of Baal were dealt with, but there were still problems. I'm sure he felt with this fire from heaven and the 450 prophets of Baal out of the way, surely Jezebel is going to roll over and she's going to be out of the picture. Surely King Ahab is going to be gone. God is going to reign supreme in the kingdom once again. But Jezebel was not intimidated by all of that. He didn't get the results that he had hoped for. Sometimes we come to church. Sometimes we come to church and we listen to a sermon. We listen to a message and we walk out sometimes disappointed because we don't feel like it was just exactly what we thought we needed. Disappointed by the results He was disappointed in himself. Instead of standing up to Jezebel, he turned around and ran. In his mind, he had failed, and he had self-doubt, and that self-doubt began to overshadow all that God had done. You may be here this morning, and in your mind, you may be a failure. You may have all kinds of self-doubt going on in your mind right now. You may say, but Pastor, you don't understand who I am. No, you don't understand who I was. Listen, I'm here to tell you that God himself is here this morning, and he can and he will raise you up above the distress and the mess that you're in. Elijah felt he had given it his best shot, and it still didn't work. I was talking with Brother Dan last Wednesday night. It was Brother Tim Powell's birthday, and happy birthday again, by the way, old man. It was so glad. We went over to Culver's and celebrated the birthday with Brother Tim, and Brother Dan was there, and he was talking about music. And Dan has got like thousands of CDs and stuff, but we started talking about an 80s band that I kind of grew up and kind of liked, although my parents didn't always like me to listen to it because they thought it was too rocky. Now you go to the Bible bookstore and it's kind of elevator music. It's funny how things change. But it was a band called Petra. How many of you have ever heard of Petra? Yeah. More power to you. It's my all-time favorite, okay? I just let you know that album. More power to you. That's where it's got the guitar, and it looks like little spaceships taking off on the strings. You know what I'm talking about if you're into album covers. I still have the original vinyl at home. And occasionally I break it out. Have some popcorn and stare at an empty screen. Because there's no MTV for Petra, okay? But anyway, they have a song that I base this message on. It's called Second Wind. Second Wind. There have been times in my life, and I know it may sound silly to you, but I've been driving down the road, and I'll turn this song on. You may say, oh, that's not a real worshipy song. Listen, I was listening to the words to the song. It was what got into my soul. It's what got in, and it says, you know what, Roy, you can't quit. You can't give up. And when we look at Elijah, we look at him that day. This song is so fitting. It says, long distance run from darkness. He was on the run from Jezebel. He was headed into the sun, and it seemed like eternity until this race is won. His soul and spirit was weak and weary. His strength was almost gone from running from the queen. And you go on and you read, but then he felt this soothing, gentle breeze. That second wind of the Holy Ghost began to move upon his life, and he began to further on. He got his second wind. That spirit was coming, rising up inside of him. It was coming again. He got a new revelation of the King of Kings. He got a new revelation of who he really was and what his job and what his mission was to do in this life. Sometimes this morning you may need to get that second wind. There are too many hills that we have had to climb. There's too many desert nights that we've had to go through. There's too many obstacles and things that we have to go through. But here on Mount Carmel, the power of God came down and showed him too many battles to fight. Then the distant lights were calling him, beckoning me as a guest. And when I saw an oasis there, I entered into a rest. Sometimes we just need that rest. And it wasn't until Elijah sat down and God began to work on him. Verse 5 says that he lay down and fell asleep, and God sent help to him. God sent an angel with food and drink for Elijah. God nurtured him. God strengthened him, because God simply said, I am not going to let go of my prophet. You may be here this morning and you may feel like God has abandoned you, but I promise you, God has not let go of you. He is here to feed you. He is here to nurture you. He is here to take care of your problem. He never walked away from God. and God will never walk away from you. God is offering rest here today. God gave him a revelation. And if our musicians can come, God gave him a revelation. God asked him a question. He says, where are you, or what are you doing here, Elijah? Sometimes we look at that in our life today and we're tired and we're weary and we're disappointed and we're disorientated. And God is saying, what in the world, James Hawk, are you doing here? How in the world did you get here? I am not through with you yet. I am not finished with you yet. I still have a job for you to do. Wicked Jezebel, you have got to finish what I started. Wicked Jezebel has got to be destroyed. Not only that, Ahab has got to go. And here you are sitting, wishing that you were dead. But I have a plan for you. Listen, you shall not see death. Elijah was worried about dying. He was one of the only of two men ever recorded in the history of the Bible that never saw death. Because God says, I've got a job for you. I've got a plan for you. He began to feel his strength returning again. Just when he thought he couldn't run any longer, he got his second wind. Just when he thought he couldn't be any stronger, he got his second wind. Just when he thought that he would fall into darkness, he got his second wind. And just when he thought he would fail every test, he got his second wind. And 1 Kings 19:15-16, the Lord says to him, go back the way that you came. Go back through the desert of Damascus. I want you to anoint King Hazael as king over Aram. I want you to anoint Jehu, the king over Israel. I want you to anoint Elisha to succeed you as a prophet. Fresh vision comes to him. His strength returns. One moment he was thinking that he was all alone in the fight. And the next moment God says, fear not, O man. For I have saved 7,000 prophets. Are pure and holy and have never kissed the mouths of Baal. He says, you just leave the driving up to me. If you can stand to your feet. He says, Elijah, you get over there and ride shotgun. I want to do the driving. And I want to show you just what I can do. I love Hebrews 12:1-2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. Sin can so easily entangle us. If you're here this morning and you're struggling in your life with sin entangling, I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Sin entangles. Whether it's just a white lie or adultery, it entangles and snares you. In order to get that snare of sin off of our lives and to get that second wind of the Holy Ghost, we have to first repent of that sin. We have to say, you know what, Lord? What I'm doing is wrong. I know it's wrong. I know it's killing me. I know I shouldn't be doing this. And we repent. We tell God that we are sorry for those sins. You don't have to be a... You can be a saint of God. I think it was... Who was it this morning said? How many times have you sinned? Was that you? That was Brother O'Neill. Brother O'Neill, how many times have each of us sinned? And it starts, you know, 4, 5, 6. I was over there thinking to myself, sometimes, are you talking by the day, Brother O'Neill, or by the hour? Listen, we're all human. We're all flesh. We get mad when somebody cuts us off on the interstate, just like everybody else gets mad. We got to go to that altar of repentance and say, you know what, Lord? The neat thing about it is, we get to start all over. It's a clean slate. You can have a clean slate by the minute, by the hour, by the day, by the week, by the month, by the year. Then he gives us the power of the Holy Ghost, that second wind that I'm talking about, that influx of heavenly power and authority to allow us to finish the race that he has placed us on, the course. Baptism in Jesus' name takes all that crud and floods, washes it right out of our lives. So this altar's open. If you need a second wind tonight, this morning, excuse me, I want you to come down to this altar. You can get that second wind of the Holy Ghost if you need a healing this morning. No sense leaving here with a headache. No sense leaving here with back problems. No sense leaving here broken. God desires to fix you.